so much. This is awesome. I appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, it's been a challenge in terms of evening service because there have been so many, I don't want to say cancellations, but there have been so many Sunday nights where we have not had evening service, and I think a lot of the continuity of our series has been lost. The good news is that this particular series is almost done. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to give our fifth message in the series called Great Commissions, which is talking about places in the Bible where God takes the initiative to commission people to action. And Lord willing, next Sunday or the Sunday after that, I'd like to conclude this series and then to begin whatever is next. Now, it's funny to me how I have a spiritual gift of picking hymns that really have the opposite tone of my message, right? We're singing about great things. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, or prone to wander, tune our hearts to sing your praise, and all these great things that we've sung tonight. And what I'd like to talk to you about tonight is when God called a certain famous champion of the faith to suffer. What I'd like to talk to you about tonight is the Apostle Paul. And before we get to the text, let me share this with you. When I was an unbeliever, I was miserable. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say that I was always miserable or that I was never happy. What I mean is that as an unbeliever, although I sought to be happy, my heart was filled with pain. I had a rough childhood in many ways, traumas in many parts of my life that really caused some serious pain in my heart. But then what happened my senior year in high school or so is I started to read the Bible. And I started to go to church. I got saved. And I started to worship God. And you know what happened? I was still in pain. The sufferings in my life didn't vanish. But here's the good news, though. I didn't expect them to. You know why? Because I started reading the Bible. I started going to church. I got saved and I started to worship Him. By God's infinite grace, I heard the real gospel. The real gospel that Jesus became a real human being to die for my very real sins and to replace my unrighteousness with His righteousness. I never expected that my life would just simply be happy for the rest of it. I knew that there was a battle coming until one day in heaven God gave me everlasting joy. Now, I wish I could say that that's the gospel that everyone hears, but it's not. So many people go to hell on the promise of the happy life gospel. They are promised that coming to Jesus removes all suffering. It doesn't. Tonight we'll see that God had a great plan for the Apostle Paul. Now, wouldn't you expect that if God had a great plan for the Apostle Paul, that it would be a happy plan? That it would be a suffering-free plan? A pleasant plan? Well, let's see how much he will have to suffer for Christ. Now, before we get to our text, let me read to you Galatians 6:17. The Apostle Paul said this to the Galatians, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Do you get what he said? Towards the early to middle, or perhaps middle to end of his ministry, he told the Galatians, "I bear on my body the scars of ministry." And we'll talk a little bit by the end tonight about the things that Paul had to endure in this ministry. But he could tell the people of Galatia that these marks on his body were the brand marks of Jesus, the tattoos of discipleship. He could tell them that he deserved the benefit of the doubt in their criticisms, not because of his great eloquence, not because of his great learning, but because of his great suffering. We are examining the times in the Bible when God approaches a person. And tonight we'll interact with the conversion of one of the most important people in the history of the world. Now let me back that up a little bit. That's a bold statement. But I believe Paul to be one of the most important people in the history of the world. He's not the most important human in the history of the world. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's one of the most important humans as an author of a great deal of the New Testament. As God's chosen instrument and apostle to the Gentiles. So what do we know about Saul of Tarsus before he became known as Paul, before chapter 9? Well, look with me if you would at Acts chapter 7 verse 52. It says this, Acts chapter 7, 52, actually it's the wrong one, it is 58, I was testing you. In fact, that was wrong on Wednesday and I didn't fix my notes, it's crazy, some of you were here for both. I'm just testing you, see if you're still there. In Acts 7, 58, when they had driven him out of the city, this is when they were about to stone Stephen, and they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Our first exposure to Saul of Tarsus, who will be more generally known as the Apostle Paul, was that he watched everyone's coats while they stoned Stephen to death. We then find out in the book of Acts that Saul went on to be a horrible persecutor of the church. In Acts chapter 8 verse 1 it says this, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Paul, or Saul, wanted Stephen to be put to death. He gloried in the fact that Stephen was put to death, and that began a great persecution that he himself would be instrumental in. Now, what else do we know about Saul? Well, first of all, we know he was a Pharisee, which means he was of the more strict, conservative kind within Judaism of his time. He believed that the Bible was true, that the miraculous actually occurred, that angels exist. And we know that he was the protege of a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. So then, with all that in mind, let's get to the text in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And we'll talk first of all about Saul's bad breath. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let's observe, beloved, what we find here. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now, we need to know this. We have no evidence to suggest that Saul actually killed any of them. But we know without a doubt that he was breathing out threats and murderings. We knew that he was delivering people to those who probably killed them. We see that Paul was a wicked persecutor of the church. And I love how it says it here. He was breathing out threats and murders. What does that mean? It means that he wasn't simply sneaking into houses and kidnapping Christians. He was doing it with a loud mouth antagonism and criticism and force. He was a bully, at least an accessory to murder. and a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Saul obtained official permission to arrest any and all Christians. We saw that in this. What was the point of all this? To remind us that Paul was trying to make people suffer. He was trying to make their lives miserable. And to remind us that Paul was hostile to the church and to the Lord. But then we see in verse 3 that Paul sees the light. Well, or does he? In verse 3 it says this: as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Notice this. Notice that he is driven to his knees in verse 4. He fell to the ground at the voice of Jesus. Notice that he was approached by Jesus. He did not go to Jesus. He did not pray to Jesus. He did not appeal to Jesus. He was enlisted by Jesus. He reminds me of remember those old carnival games that you see only on TV where there's these ducks that you had to shoot? And it's going one way, and if you shoot it, bing, it goes the other way. That's what happened with Paul. We find nothing in terms of a wrestling in his conscience. In fact, all we do find is he was dead set on setting the church up for death. And then Jesus approaches him. This is awesome. And notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Notice he doesn't say, "I'm the Messiah." He doesn't say, "I'm the Christ." He says, "I'm Jesus." He uses his earthly name. In verse 6 it says, "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Why? Because the light of the presence of Jesus blinded him, rendered his sense of sight useless. Although his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything, and leading them by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Notice what we find here. Saul obeys the command of his new master. There's no persuasion, apart from the obvious. There's no promise. He says, "Do this." And Saul goes from great persecutor to apostle. Now notice then, beloved, in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And I feel bad for Ananias, because he's sitting there minding his own business, praising the Lord he loves. And this happens. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias says, "Lord, are you nuts? Do you know who this is? This is the one that's trying to kill us. This is the one threatening us. This is the one who's breathing out threats and murders." Verse 13, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard about from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on his name. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Now, if we just stop there, we're thinking this. Saul has been blinded for a few days. He's been hungry and thirsty for a few days, but he's about to get super blessed. Right? He's God's chosen vessel to Gentiles, to kings, and the sons of Israel. That's going to be awesome. Wouldn't that be great? The Lord appeared to you and says, now here's the deal. You're my chosen instrument. You're going to reach Hanover. You're going to reach Pennsylvania. You're going to reach America. You're going to reach the world. You would be like this. You'd be like, yes. Get the trophies ready. I'm about ready to play. Well, look at the next verse, beloved. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see that? God said, Paul is my chosen instrument. And instead of a happy life, he's going to get stoned. And by that I mean, people are going to throw stones at his face. He's going to get whipped. He's going to get beaten. He's going to be left out in the middle of the ocean, floating, clinging to whatever he can to stay alive and spend a whole night in the deep. We'll see all the other things that he has to deal with. Paul's calling was not a calling to be healthy, wealthy, or wise. It was not a calling to have his best life then. It was a calling to suffer for the rest of his life because, as he would say in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? Just because God loves us, and he does, just because God calls us, and he does, just because God uses us, and he does not mean that our life is easy, pleasant, or even happy at times. Now, let's be careful not to, share the gospel in the darkest terms. I mean, you don't want to walk up to strangers and say, you think you're miserable now. You want to really be miserable? Okay, that's not going to work. And there's joy in the midst of this misery, isn't there? Ananias gets thrown to the wolves. Thirdly, Ananias lays hands on the one who wanted to lay hands on him. Look at this. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, can you imagine how tempting it would be just to kind of lay hands on him? But he didn't. And notice this. In verse 17, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice he calls him brother. You know why? Because he's a brother now. He's been changed. He's been commissioned. And now he will regain his sight and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight and he got up and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Wow. Notice that Saul's obedience was immediate. He didn't get up and say, all right, explain more to me. He got up, he ate and drank and was baptized. He became a disciple. Now I want to show you as much as I can what Paul got to enjoy as the perks of his ministry. Remember Acts 9:16 says this, for I will show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Would you look with me first at Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 12? Galatians 4, starting in verse 12. Paul was particularly affectionate of the Galatian when it came to the Galatian church. He loved them. For whatever reason, their love toward him had started to cool, which happens. And Galatians is written in part to remind them of his care for them. And it says this in verse 12 of chapter 4. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. For I've also become as you are. You've done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And why is this important? Paul says this, the reason why I was with you so long and the reason why I stopped with you is because I was ill. I was sick. My body was breaking down. Verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. What do we take from this? That whatever Paul was dealing with was disgusting. And as he hobbled into their presence, sick, broken, they didn't hate him for it, they loved him for it. In fact, he goes on to say this, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness, if possible, look at this, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. What does this mean? Well, we're not exactly sure, but I'm fairly confident what it means is that when he took stones to his face, it messed his eyes up. Now, can you imagine a sick Apostle Paul whose eyes were all jacked up because he had been stoned at least once, hobble up to a pulpit and begin to tell you about Jesus? And as he squints, he sees the people receiving him, loving him, appreciating him. But why? Because he had on his body the brand marks of Christ. One more passage I want to point you to, friends, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. In 2 Corinthians, I don't know if you know the background of the book, but Paul preached in Corinth, developed the church in Corinth, and then he left to pursue other churches as the missionary that he was. And then other really good speakers came after him and started to undercut his authority and the people's affection for him, and they came to be known as the super apostles. And we find this, we'll skip some of this. He says that these people take advantage of the Corinthians and they love them. They love these super apostles for it. And so he says, okay, I want to compare myself then to them. So we'll start in the latter part of verse 21. In the beginning of 21, he says, but to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison to them. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. And he starts to share with them his qualifications. In verse 22, he says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. I'm just as Jewish as they are. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. Now notice now his qualifications. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now let's stop here for a second. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, all right, they're the super apostles. I'm just a regular apostle, but I've done more than them. I worked harder. I went to jail more. I was beaten more. And I almost died numerous times. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. These lashes were horribly painful. His back was probably ripped to shreds each time. That happened 5 times. In verse 25, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, I don't know. I can't imagine. I mean, you know, one thing about the Roman culture is they were masterminds at cruelty, weren't they? I can't imagine having rocks thrown at me until they thought I was dead. Paul experienced that. He goes on to say this, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Now, if he stopped right there, we would be, okay Paul, you win. This is horrible. I haven't experienced any of these things. But then he says one more thing. In verse 28, and he says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. His suffering didn't take away his concern for God's people. It increased his concern for God's people. Verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The hunter became the hunted, and Paul suffered grievously. So then, what does this mean to us? Well, first of all, we may not always feel that we're good at what God calls us to. Remember Moses? Moses was like, I can't really speak that well. Remember Jeremiah? He was like, I'm too young for this. I'm just a baby. We may not always feel that we're good at what God calls us to. I know I don't. I don't always feel good at this. Secondly, we may not always feel successful in what God calls us to. Remember Isaiah? When God said to Isaiah in chapter 6, you're going to go and speak to the Israelites and they won't listen. So just because God calls us to something doesn't mean necessarily that we feel good at it. Even though God calls us to something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be successful in the eyes of the world externally. Thirdly, even though God calls us to something, that doesn't mean that we'll always be safe in what God calls us to. Suffering may very well be part of our commission. In Romans chapter 8, he says this. I'll leave you to read these verses later. But let me read to you Philippians 1. 29 to 30. In Philippians 1, 29 to 30, he says this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, Paul says. God has granted to you life. God has granted to you ministry, God has granted to you suffering. It's from him. And you'll remember in Acts 5:41, when the disciples were told to stop preaching Jesus, that they walked away rejoicing, honored that they were considered worthy to suffer for his name. Samuel Rutherford, a famous dead preacher, lived 1600 to 1661, said this, and I'd like to close with this if I could. If your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed, for he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering.
The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must see your bare feet among thorns. Do not be afraid at suffering for Christ, for he has a sweet peace for a sufferer. God has called you to Christ's side. And if the wind is now in his face, you cannot expect to rest on the sheltered side of the hill. You cannot be above your master, who received many an innocent stroke. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. Let me say that again. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear it all. He can, he does, and he will bear you. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, he comes with himself. Have courage. I am your salvation. Welcome. Welcome, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, none of us want to suffer. Just as I'm sure Paul did not want to suffer. And Lord, you know us so well. You know that many of us are babies when we suffer. Lord, we long for an easy, pleasant, safe, and soft life. But Lord, we love you. We love you. And if it is your will, if it is, Lord, your calling that we are to suffer, would you please strengthen us in those moments? If the future of the church, the near future of your church, will be a violent, oppressed, persecuted future, Lord, would you please give us strength in those moments? Lord, would you allow us to see your beauty, your grace in our pain? And as Paul asked, when he asked you to remove his thorn in the flesh, would you remind us that your grace is sufficient for us? For your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we know that we will do things to avoid pain and suffering. That's the way you've made us. Would you grant us your grace to know when suffering is our duty, when pain is your provision? And would you fill us to all the fullness of your glory? We ask this so that one day we would open our eyes and see your face bearing the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.